Well, good morning, saints, and good morning, sinners. We have 70-plus youth, adults, and college students worshiping at Oneonta Valley. I was able to be with them on Friday night for the senior blessing, and it was a very significant evening. May we be aware that as they come back, their lives have been affected by the Word of God, by fellowship with each other, and may we keep fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit in their life as they walk their Christian walk. I also, as your servant, as your pastor, want to thank you for how you will respond and have responded already to the catch-up Sunday for our tithes and our offerings. If you were unable to give this Sunday, please feel free to give next Sunday. Or if you want to get it to us this week, you can bring it by the church office tomorrow morning. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 28. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 28. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Hear this brief parable that our Lord told. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Jesus asked this question: which of the two did what his father wanted? Almighty God, just give us Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So a father has two sons. He goes to one and says, "Go into the vineyard and work." And the first son says, "There's no way I'm going to do that." But later, he changes his mind and goes into the vineyard. The father goes to the other son and asks the same question. And the son says, "Oh yes, father, I will." But then he never does. Which of these was obedient to the father? Now, in the context of this parable, there's controversy and tension. Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem, and the Bible says all the city was stirred. They knew something was going on. Secondly, when Jesus came into the city, he went into the temple and precipitated a crisis between himself and those who would soon plot his death and his arrest. Now, there's two questions I want to ask about this passage today. What prompted this parable? And secondly, why did Jesus tell this parable? So let's look first of all at this question. What prompted this parable? Well, we look at verse 23 and we see that the chief priest and elders questioned Jesus. Now, the chief priest, which included the high priest, were members of the powerful religious council called the Sanhedrin. Now, the elders were laymen. They were the Pharisees, or they were the scribes. They were also part of the Sanhedrin. So this powerful political party comes to Jesus and says, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, this is a very important question. For Jesus had stirred the city, he had cleansed the temple, And these were the people, the Sanhedrin, who had the moral responsibility to watch over the institutional life of Judaism. And for them, religious credentials mattered. Now notice how Jesus responded. Instead of answering them, he countered with a question. He said, "Answer this, John's baptism, where did it come from? Did it come from heaven or did it come from human origin?" Now, at this point, the chief priest and elders pulled aside and they began talking among themselves. They said, "If we say it's from heaven, then Jesus will say, 'Why don't you obey?' If we say that otherwise, they'll be very dismayed and may foment a rebellion." So they did the politically correct thing to do. They said, "We don't know." And then Jesus said, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do what I do." Now, why did Jesus respond this way? Now, remember, there's controversy and there's tension. Why did Jesus respond this way? Here it is. According to how I see the word, it is not a question to be answered if it was meant to be a trap. It is not a question to be answered if it's prompted by self-interest. It is not a question to be answered if the answer will not really be heard. It is not a question to be answered if the desire is not to ascertain truth, but rather to ascertain position and power. Now, for all of us who are living in controversial times, it seems like people are asking, but few people want to listen. Jesus tells us that every time there's a controversial issue, we don't need to be spouting off. Sometimes it's just best to use wisdom and discernment. Those unwilling to answer questions should not ask questions. Now, why did Jesus tell this parable? Well, Jesus got at the real issue here. The chief priests and elders had rejected the teaching of John the Baptist. They had revealed by doing that who they were and what they were about. The real issue here was not the authority of Jesus. The real issue here that Jesus discerned is, how will you respond to God's call to repentance? How will you respond to God's call to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You see, before such questions as these that really matter, credentials are merely a smoke screen. So, in this parable, the one son who said he would go into the vineyard and didn't represented the religiously faithful, the scribes and the elders. The other son, who initially told the father no but later went, represented the low life, the outsiders, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. The low lives got in, but the religiously faithful did not. Now, what are the implications of this parable? Here it is. You can be very religious. You can be very committed. You can be very passionate. And you can still be very wrong. The second implication is this. We're going to be surprised, very surprised on that day, who walks through the pearly gates. That day when there is no more night. Now, as I conclude this sermon, I want to back into this issue from another side. On Tuesday, on our prayer vigil that we had, which was powerful, thank you for being here. It was a very precious time. Immediately, we received a text from our son Joshua. He said, "Watch this." They had a speaker at Wofford, a New York Times columnist by the name of Brooks. It was a live video feed. And so Donna and I watched the speech as Joshua was there. Now, let me put an aside. I would love to have a live video feed here for our shut-ins and everyone else could watch our service and come to know Jesus. But I watched a man that called himself uncommitted to a religious tradition. But I experienced a man who drew me to Jesus. He said this, there are two virtues that we need to be working on. The first virtue is this, resume virtues. You know, that's why you go to school. That's why you continue to have lifelong learning so you can pad the resume and make yourself accessible, believable, and you can climb a ladder. But then he said there's a second virtue that is far more powerful and necessary and is called eulogy virtues. You know that when you die, the pastor who stands over you will talk about who you truly were. Hopefully a person of love, a person of courage, one who espoused belief in Jesus Christ in our case. Then he went on in his talk, and he said this, there are four levels of happiness in this world. He cited the Roman Catholic priest, Robert Spitzer. In a later talk, Brooks also cited a Christian author named Tim Keller, a Reformed pastor in New York City. It's amazing where this unconventional person turned to for truth. But here's what he said about the four levels of happiness. He said the first is material. It's the things that you have. You know, your portfolio. The second is this, what he called ego, that is status. That is status, rank in society. The third is what he called generativity, which means reaching out to others, where you look beyond yourself to other people, to help them to make their life better. But then he said there's a fourth level, and it's called the transcendental, which means where you realize there's someone, something higher than you, someone eternal that you need to connect with. The material, the ego, the generativity, and the transcendental. He said we do awfully good with the material and the ego. We got that. We'll go to the Clemson ball games and shout our heads off. or the Carolina games and do the same, Furman or Wofford and do the same, but then doubt about whether we need to be at church. We'll give more money to IPTE than we do the church. And status, our threads, the image, we got that down. But why are we still so lonely? Why are we still so disconnected? Reaching out to others. But friends, it's this last one, this transcendental. We have neglected God. God is the one who can put the pieces together. He is the one who can bring hope out of despair. Now, friends, did you notice who pointed this out in a lecture? A man who would not identify with the Christian faith, but has found more truth in the faith than many of us. We, believers in God Almighty, should be overflowing with such joy that when the Master confronts us and says, go, we say, where? When we're called upon to serve, whether it be a deacon or a growth group leader or in music ministry, we should say, name the spot. I'm ready. This one author books points out that sometimes the way God works is we notice a crisis looming and we don't say, well, that's not my passion, that's not my interest. We step into a mess and we say, we're going to make a difference in this mess to the glory of God. That's how religious movements get started. When you look out your window of life and you see people being abused, people being hurt, you see the people of God sloughing away, and you step up and say, not on my watch, not on my watch, not according to the God I love. So which son are you? The one who one day said yes to Jesus, but you hadn't been in the vineyard in a while. Hadn't been out there tilling the soil, picking the fruit. Or are you the one that's been so far away from God that he comes to you this morning and says, go into my vineyard. And you look into his eyes and realize he's for real. And you go. And you go. Which virtue are you working on today? The resume virtue? Or the eulogy virtue? It matters. Almighty God, as we come to this table, we ask, Lord, that you prepare us. You tell us in your word to not come haphazardly to this table, to not strut, to not come with arrogance, but to come with repentance and confession. So today, Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, and prepare us to come to this table with a pure heart, a pure mind, a pure soul, that we may gather around the center of the faith that our Lord's body was broken. His blood was shed for us that we might be reconciled, made right with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.